Let's pray. Lord, we come to you on this Christ the King Sunday, recognizing the authority that you have over all of heaven and over all of the earth. Some of us, Lord, recognize that authority extending even over us. Lord, some of us not yet sure. We ask that you would meet us in your word, that you would make true that which is true, the authority that you hold, Lord, that you would tame our hearts, that you would train our hearts to seek you, the God we need, and nothing more, nothing less. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back with you. It's been a couple of weeks since I've been able to join you in worship and out doing different sorts of things. We had a wonderful weekend down at Camp Jubilee last weekend, baptized three. Great pictures and video if you want to take a look at that. It was a special, special weekend. But now we come here this morning on Christ the King Sunday, the day that is set aside in the church calendar where we recognize that Jesus does indeed reign over heaven and over earth. And whether we like it or not, whether we're willing to admit it or not, reigns over us as well. And it's also the day that we'll be finishing up our series on Genesis, the patriarchs in Genesis. We began some weeks ago with this question: what would it take? What must God do, that is, before you are willing to say, okay, God, I am all in. I am all yours. Whatever that means, help me to understand it. But I put my trust in you. My guess is that it's going to take something pretty special. If you haven't had that moment yet, some of us maybe have. My guess is that it's going to take an encounter with God, that it's going to take something remarkable taking place in that moment where you see his justice and you see his mercy and you see his grace all coming together in this one moment, all coalescing around this one point in your life where you recognize that all of these things are here and are happening for your good. That God is for you and not against you. My guess is an encounter like that, if you've had it, is going to leave a mark in your life. And if you haven't had it, my guess is that you would agree that something like that would be profound. That it would be a powerful moment that just might grab your attention. This morning we're going to be, as we sum up our series on the patriarchs, we're going to be looking at this passage from Genesis chapter 33. We're going to be looking at Jacob meeting his brother Esau again. The last time they met, Esau pledged that he wanted to kill Jacob for stealing what was rightfully his. And now we have this moment where they're going to be coming back together. And we know from a previous passage from last week, Jacob is quite worried about this. So what I want to do this morning is I want to hold up this moment in Jacob's life, and I also want to hold up another frame. I'm going to ask you to go back into the memory banks here. Remember the moment in Abraham's life. The moment when he received his promised son, Isaac, and then not long after, when God calls him to sacrifice that son. I want to look at these two frames. I want to see what God is doing there. And then I want to throw us into the middle of it and ask what God is doing here inside of us. You see, we see in the patriarchs God wrestling over and over again with sinful people through personal relationships, trying in them to rekindle a renewed love, a renewed longing for the good creation that he made, to restore in them, to restore them to their rightful place. You see, what we see in the patriarchs is not what we might expect. It's not a one and done. It's not a single act of justice that is without mercy and without grace that just clears the deck so he can start again. No, what we see instead is God steadily moving each person to this moment in which his justice and his mercy and his grace can all work together on them. And that's what these two pictures are. This moment where Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac, and this moment when Jacob must meet his brother. Justice and mercy and grace working together to free us from what we deserve and to bless us with what we most certainly do not. That is the kind of king that Jesus claims to be. And so I want that in the back of our minds as we ask, is that the kind of king that I want? Let's take a look at justice first. I've got some shorthand definitions of justice and grace and mercy. I'm not smart enough to come up with them on my own, so don't give me all the credit for that. I picked them up from somewhere, but I don't know where. If you can find the source, please tell me. Justice. What is justice? Justice is getting what you deserve. It's simple. Justice is getting what you deserve. If I steal a pack of gum, then justice occurs when retribution is made, when I am brought back to either restore what was taken or to somehow replace it, to pay for it. What we see in Abraham's story is God steering him towards this one moment of justice. Remember, the sharp edge of God's promise to Abraham was that they would have a nation come from them, and yet this promise is made to them as they are old and barren. The promise of a great nation given to an old and childless couple. And time again, we see them stumbling over this fact. Sometimes faithful, sometimes not. Sometimes believing that they must take God's promises into their own hands. That they must make it come true. And all the while, if you remember their story, we read of God protecting and continuing to promise until he does at last provide them a son. And it's at that moment that God's justice comes. Just as it seems like we're ready for a happy ending, the promise has been answered, the son has been born, God's justice calls in Abraham's debts. God asks him to sacrifice his son. Now, what about for Jacob? Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Jacob is the younger son of the two, him and Esau. He is God's chosen. It turns out that he himself, the chosen one, is a serpent of kinds, a deceiver. It's by his own cunning that he took his brother's birthright and blessing. It was with a lie that he kissed his father and took for himself what God had already promised him. And these acts force him out of his own home as his brother vows to kill him. And he goes to a foreign land. And he plays the same games. And his riches grow. And his household grows. And it would seem that God's promises are coming true, that a great nation is being born, that great wealth and prosperity is falling to Jacob until his welcome is worn out. We see for Jacob, as for Abraham, that moment of justice comes. God's justice comes to bear. God calls Jacob to return to his homeland, to his scorned brother who wished him dead. Right as it seemed like things couldn't be going better for Jacob, he's forced to confront his past. He's forced to confront his true self. Is that an experience that you're familiar with, I would ask? Maybe the circumstances are different, I would guess, but the experience, is it the same? Have you had a moment in your life where God's justice has caught up with you, whether you wanted it to or not? The bill always comes due. The chickens come home to roost. Every action has consequences. You can run, but you can't hide. Payback's a pain. These are all cultural maxims that we know, that we've said, maybe, that we've experienced. They're universally shared experiences that God preserves his justice, always. Either I have to return the pack of gum, or else it must be paid for somehow. There are lots of reasons why we might resist God. There are lots of reasons why we might think that God doesn't exist. But I just want to say it must take a great deal of faith to look at your own experiences, to recount these types of moments in our lives, and to come away saying, there is no sign of God here. Because God calls us to account, always. For Abraham and Jacob, God's justice bearing down on them became a forced reconciliation with who they really are. What will God do about the sin and rebellion of the human race? And we see very quickly what he's not going to do. He's not going to turn a blind eye. And that forces us into a very, very difficult place. Because if he's not going to turn a blind eye to the sin that's out there, what is he going to do to the sin that's in here? The rebellion that exists inside of me. Well, here's what I want us to see happening over and over again in the forefathers, in the patriarchs, and I hope that you see it happening in your life. Because in God's justice is where we find mercy. It's where we find grace. It's where we see God's true character revealed to us. Justice is getting what we deserve, but mercy is getting what we do not deserve. Abraham certainly deserved to have the promise removed from him. Jacob, too, certainly deserved to have the promise removed. But as we've read, that's not what happens. That's not the story that is told. God intervenes with mercy. At the last moment, Abraham raises the knife to kill his son, and a voice is heard from the heaven, Abraham, and he's told to stop. Jacob, we read last week, wrestles with a stranger until daybreak, and the stranger, instead of killing him, simply puts out his hip. Mercy, we see. Friends, we run from God because we fear his justice. We instinctively know that consequences await us there and that is not a good thing for us. But what we see here is that the God of Scripture, the God of the forefathers, the God of justice, if we were to run to him, would reveal to us mercy. And it is there that we experience his grace. Grace, getting what you do not deserve. Grace, the free gift that is unearned and yet freely given. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Scripture says, a ram caught in a thicket. God provided the sacrifice that was demanded. Jacob, in our passage, lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, Esau, with 400 men in tow, 400 men that Jacob had heard about, this army that was coming to meet him. When he heard it at first, when he knew that his brother was coming with such force, it struck fear down his spine. He divided his camp into two, in the hopes that he could salvage something. Maybe one is taken, but I'll have something left. He sent extravagant gifts to try and to soften the blow. He sent everyone on ahead of him. Everyone crosses the river, reluctant, it would seem, for him to face the music. Jacob was up to his usual scheming ways, and then God intervened. God wrestled with him. God showed him mercy and let him live. That's the end of chapter 32, and here we are at the beginning of chapter 33. Jacob, marked now by God's mercy, lifted up his eyes and looked, and for the first time didn't see his enemy, but saw his brother. His brother whom he had scorned. His brother whom he had cheated. And so Jacob, now marked by God's mercy, he divides his things once more, but he does it differently this time. He orders them. He orders them for presentation. And whereas before he took his place at the end of the line, now we read in verse 3 that he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. You see, it's only after Jacob is marked by God's mercy does his cowardice give way to contrition and his contrition to courage. Courage to face God's justice. And it's met with a kiss. A kiss of forgiveness. Jacob beholds his brother's face, and through his brother's acceptance, he sees the face of God. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. We would do well to remember that when we lead with mercy, we make ourselves to resemble God. And then we see that God has been leading Jacob up to this moment all along. Verse 11. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, Jacob says, because God has dealt graciously with me. All along, God has been dealing graciously with Jacob. Even in his deception, even in his wrestling, God responds with grace, giving Jacob what he does not deserve. So what does it mean about me? Or more importantly, what does it mean about God if he meets his demands for justice with mercy and grace working together for my good? As we end, let's just add one more frame to the picture. One more man who God works through. One more expression of God himself. We read about it in our gospel passage this morning. You see, the events of Jesus' life lead him to Jerusalem just this one final time, where he knows a confrontation with God's justice awaits him. And yet he goes, intentionally, step by step. Once he gets there, we read of how men wrestle with him. They go toe to toe and they come out having been beaten every single time. And yet it's Jesus who's found on the cross and not them. It's Jesus who offers mercy, even though no guilt is found in him. And 3 days later, it is Jesus' resurrection life that he is offering to anyone who will have it, as he unveils the scriptures for them, showing how all of this points to him. You see, the forefathers foreshadow for us what to expect from God, so that when Jesus does show up in our life, when we find our place in that moment, when God's justice and mercy and grace are all acting in our life at the same time, that we would recognize what God is doing. Pray that you hear the calling of God on you, that out of the wreckage that sin has caused in your life, wreckage that you have at times brought upon yourself, that you will trust him, that you will trust what he's done and trust what is still yet to be done. Justice and mercy and grace working together to free us from what we deserve and to bless us with what we most certainly do not deserve. On this Christ the King Sunday, we can only ask, is this the kind of king that we want? If so, there's a place for you in his kingdom. Amen.